Good morning, everybody. I am Craig Poston. On the back of your bulletins, it lists me as the counseling minister. So on behalf of the elders, I'm here to meet with you. So I do a lot of marriage counseling and everything from, you know, first time I meet with somebody, they say, we've already filed for divorce, but we'll give God one more chance. Two, we're just having communication problems. If you can just sit down with us and help, I'd be happy to do that. Two, you know, parenting issues, or you just want to learn more about the Bible, or whatever your issue is, I'm here. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I'd love to meet with you. Also, I'm a supported missionary. I just got back from Uganda, Africa. And I had told you I was going to teach the Gospels to about 250 pastors. Well, the week before we got there, my buddy Daryl and I, the pastor who's over these 250 changed the method. He said, our pastors don't know the Bible. We need you to set up a school and formally teach them things. And we need you to come back in September and then next January. So we ended up teaching 16 of the zone pastors who are all over, each over about 20 pastors themselves. And so I was in this room for 5 days teaching these 16 pastors. When I first started, I said, you know, you guys preach every Sunday. How many of you have read all four Gospels? Two. Only two of the 16 pastors had read all four Gospels. And I said, what in the world do you preach on a Sunday? And they said, Paul's epistles. I said, well, you need help, all right? They were so humble and so eager to learn. I said, what's the difference between Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel? They had no idea. So what a privilege to be able to represent our church and to say, you know, the key verse of Mark is when Jesus is the servant. I have not come to be served, but to serve others and give my life for the ransom for many. And how Mark shapes his whole gospel around that theme. And that's different from Matthew's theme of Jesus the King, things like that. Well, they wrote all these things down, and they're going to go teach that same thing to their 20 pastors over them. So great privilege. You know, I had put on my heart that I wanted to be part of an exorcism when I was down there, right, casting out demons. And so I was really praying about that. But instead of being able to go out in the public, I was with these 16 pastors. And I guess the good news is none of the pastors had demons, all right? So they didn't. There was no exorcism that was needed. But I'm still praying when I go back in September. You know, God's going to give me the privilege of being part of that and freeing somebody. So we're going to shift gears a little bit here to a one-off. God put on my heart a particular topic of humility and helping those who are humbled right before I was choosing a passage. And it's really this Luke 14, verses 12, 13, 14 that was on my heart. So that's why we're here today. So if you just look at Luke 14, you're going to notice something from verse 1. This whole scene, in fact, most of the chapter, takes place at a lunch. It's at a Pharisee's house, and they're the ruling legal scholars, Bible scholars, of the nation of Israel. And so Jesus goes over to this person. He's the head. He's the ruler of all the Pharisees. So this is the top dog in the religious circles. And he gives a lunch and invites Jesus over. So that's where it is. Luke 4, 14, 1. Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee, and then he's going to do this miracle of compassion. And then in verse 7, it says that Jesus told a parable when he noticed that the invited guest at this lunch chose certain seats. And Jesus is going to say, that's not my way. I have a humble way. Take the humble seat. And then verse 12, Jesus went on to say to the host. So he addresses the guest and then he addresses the host all while sitting at this luncheon. And he says, you're inviting all your friends. There's a different group you should be inviting. And then verse 15, someone sitting there says something to Jesus. So just to let you know, the context is all seated at this table, a Sabbath lunch. We would call it Sunday lunch, all right? After your religious celebration, then you go and have lunch with friends. We're just going to take the first two segments here of these three or four segments. So it's Jesus' turn to teach us Christians. What is Jesus' value? And how does it differ or contrast to what these Pharisees value? The host values himself. The guests value themselves. All right, and Jesus says, that is not my way, and it's not the way of those who say that they follow me. All right, Jesus says, take the humble seat. And secondly, help those who are humbled by life. So let's look at point one. There's a contrast going on here. Jesus' heart for the humbled and others' heartlessness. So Luke 14:1. One Sabbath, Jesus to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. And behold, there's a man before whom had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers. These are not court lawyers. These are Bible scholars, Old Testament law scholars. And the Pharisees saying, is it lawful? And what he means by that is, does God like this? Does God approve of what I'm about to do here? Does God want you to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's the question. But they remained silent. Then they took him and they healed him. Then he sent him, the man with dropsy, away. And he said to them, the legal scholars here, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to those things. So they're speechless. So Jesus is invited to this lunch. We call it a frenemy's house. They're acting like friends, but they're really enemies. They're not here to respond to Jesus' message of repentance. They're here to find some fault in Jesus, to actually trap him, to set up a little trap, all right, because they're jealous of Jesus. So they take this poor, tortured man, and he's physically afflicted, and they put him in front of this whole lunch party, and they make him a lesson of example to Jesus, to trap Jesus. If Jesus heals on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are going to say, you've broken God's law. If Jesus does not heal, then Jesus, you don't have any compassion. To them, it's a lose-lose for Jesus. We are going to get Jesus on this one. Now, dropsy is an old-fashioned word for what we now call edema. It's the gathering of fluid all over your body. So you're just bloated and very uncomfortable. You swell. You're physically disfigured. All right. So this is a very physically afflicted person. And the Old Testament says about working on the Sabbath, says, don't work to elevate yourself, your own bank account, your business, your career. Don't do that. Rest. Take a day of rest and honor God who gave you life. Right? God ceased working after 6 days, and then we honor God on the seventh, just like he stopped. The Old Testament never says anything about not doing good on the Sabbath. That was a Pharisee addition, their own kind of human rule. So it's not part of God's law. So Jesus asks, and he brings this subject to the forefront, does God's law, does God's character allow healing on the Sabbath? And they kept quiet. They had nothing to say because Jesus is obviously right, all right? And showing, God's always showing mercy. He's always at work, Jesus says, always showing mercy. Jesus is right to show mercy to this afflicted man. So Jesus gives this propositional truth by implication. God's always at work doing mercy, so should God's people. And then Jesus is going to give an illustration to kind of back up his point. If your son or daughter fell into a well on the Sabbath day, Sabbath Saturday, would you immediately pull him out, or would you say, sorry, son, come back tomorrow. Can't help you today. All right? So Jesus is showing the ridiculousness of what they're trying to do. And Jesus is playing on this idea of water. This brings a richness to the Gospels here. Jesus says, I just released a man trapped by water, dropsy, edema. And I'm telling you a scenario where your son's trapped by water in a well. All right? I freed this man. You would do the same thing. You would free somebody trapped by water. So Jesus is able to show mercy on the Sabbath, and that's in keeping with God's heart. And the leaders have nothing to say because they know Jesus is right. They stand like convicted criminals. Now, what should they have responded? They should have said, Jesus, you're obviously right. We have missed God's heart in God's Old Testament law. We missed it. We did the wrong thing. And we see what you're doing pictures God himself. You are God, and we repent of our sins. Please forgive us. That's how they should have responded, but they did not repent. And in verse 7, we're going to find out that this Jewish nation that's not only dead to God, but they're dead to other people. All right? So when you're hardened against God, you are going to be hard-hearted against people. You're out of touch with God means you're out of touch first with yourself, and that's why these people don't take the humble seat. And secondly, you're out of touch with your neighbor. You're not going to help those who are humbled by life. So Jesus is going to address the first of these 2 points. Let's take the humble seat. Humble yourself. Now, there's an 8-year-old boy who received a badge that says most humble at school. And then he had it taken away because he wore it around the school. All right. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like that. Don't elevate yourself. Let others elevate you. So he's still sitting at the Sabbath lunch and he looks around and he teaches another illustration. So our second point is take the humble seat. Take the humble seat. Verse 7. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, all these guests at the party. And he noticed how they chose places of honor. And he said to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not. So he's going to give us two things. Don't do this, Christian. Do this, Christian. So we have a negative and a positive. Things not to do and things to do as Jesus followers. Do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who has invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go, this is what you are to do, go and sit in the lowest place. Other translations say, take the humble seat. I like that. That's why I titled this message, take the humble seat. We can understand that. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For, here's our teaching point, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, our equivalent today might not be a lunch, but it's probably like a wedding party or something like that. You got a bride and your groom, and at the reception, up in front of the whole party, there's a table for the bride and the groom and those family, the mother of the bride, father of the bride, things like that. Well, you are invited by a friend of a friend of a friend to come to this reception, to this wedding. And here you stroll in, you see a free seat up in the front, all right? And you walk up and you sit next to the mother of the bride, all right, in that free seat. And here comes the father of the bride, and he's got his boss with him. And he's so looking forward to sitting up at that front table and being next to his wife and introducing his boss and just celebrating. Right? And he walks up there, and here you are, a friend of a friend of a friend, sitting next to his wife at this table of honor, and you're sitting in his boss's seat. And Jesus says, a person is going to have righteous anger in that kind of scenario. And what is he going to do? He's going to say, hey, buddy, I have no idea who you are. Get out of this seat. And he's going to publicly humiliate you. You will have to take the lower seat. Why did you take that higher seat? Not because anybody elevated you to that, because you treated yourself like a puffed up piece of popcorn. And you're like, I'm good. I deserve to be up front. And God says you will be humiliated in front of us. So Jesus' point, Christian, don't do that. Don't puff yourself up. Don't take that prime parking space. Don't prioritize yourself over others. Elevate yourself at others' expense. But instead, take the humble seat. So here's the point. Humility is not just something that God's going to honor, and he will. Humility will be honored in front of everybody publicly, or the opposite, you will be shamed. All right? It's like arrogant King Saul. All right? He gets a song about his killing thousands, but then there's humble teenage David getting a song about 10,000. All right, this humble person is exalted publicly, and the arrogant one is let down. It's Rocky Balboa, the true man of character, fighting Apollo Creed, this puffed up, arrogant man. And we long, and the movie does a great job in Rocky of saying, we want Apollo Creed taken down publicly, and we want humble Rocky elevated publicly. All right, that underdog we just long for. So why is this passage here for us Christians? Right? Salvation. The idea that God, through Jesus Christ, died for me, gave his life, freely forgave me, not because I did anything to deserve it, just because of his grace to me, can only produce humility. Christian arrogance and salvation don't go together, all right? They're opposed to each other. Saved people are humble people. That's the Christian motto. And when you come to Christ through the grace of God, the idea that I am better than you because of my bank account, because of my looks, because my kids behave better than yours, because I don't smoke or do these other things, whatever it is, that doesn't happen in the church. All right? The text says no. Christians, the church family, is to elevate each other, not elevate ourselves. We take the humble seat. And Jesus promises, if you don't do that, if you elevate yourself, God will take you down. He'll take you down. It's called pruning for our benefit, all right? Have you ever been humbled by God? Yeah, maybe a few times. I remember one time that God pruned a little pride out of me. It was such an odd event that I had to write it down right after that. I was like, I am not going to remember. I'm not going to believe this in a few years, that it was so such a crazy thing. So Pastor Rick Eisman, a good friend of mine, he's raising money, doing a huge fundraiser to raise money for wheelchairs for Ethiopia lame. There's a lot of lame people in Ethiopia. He's like, I got this great project, and it's going to be at Rancho Community Church, and there's going to be hundreds of people there. Pastor Scott Treadway is going to do some of it, and then he's going to introduce you. And I want, Rick said, I want you to do the most important part. This is a fundraiser, so I want you to give a little, here's what the cause is, and then I want you to pray that people will be generous. All right? Do a good job. This is really important. We want to raise a lot of money. So I'm thinking, well, I'm pastor of Rainbow Community Church at the time. Got 150 people. I'm going to Rancho. There's 5,000. All right? And it's at Rancho. And it's a big event. And I just know Pastor Scott is going to be so impressed that he is going to say, we got to collaborate more, Craig. I mean, this was just so, you did such a great job. Well, the evening comes along, and there's, I mean, it's just a lot of people and tables all set around like that. And so I go to my table. I'm a table host for Rainbow Community Church. And I go, and there's only one seat left. And there's a bunch of people who are not even part of our church. I'm thinking, oh, that's weird. So I sit down in the seat, and this lady looks at me, and she says, that's my husband's seat. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was table host for this. And then the husband comes back, puts his hands on the back of my chair, and he says, you're in my seat. All right? Like, okay, well, I'll just leave. I go back to these two teenage girls. They're hosting a lot of people, a lot of events. They're very, very flustered. Tell them what happened. I said, where do you want me to go? And they said, just go over there. There's a free seat over there. So I go to this other table, and there's one seat left, and there's another lady there. And I say, is it all right if I sit here? She looks down at me, up at me, says, no. All right, so I go back to the host, the table host, and I was like, this is crazy. I have nowhere to sit. Nobody wants me to sit with them. And they say, we got so many problems. Just go sit in the back. So here I am thinking I'm going to be like this major player at this event, and I'm in the back of Rancho Community Church at a seat in the back of the church by myself. All right, I'm like, God, this is so strange. Well, Pastor Scott gets up. He's doing his thing, and then I'm looking at the schedule. Okay, I'm next. So I walk up to the front. I'm on the side waiting for him to call me, and somebody obviously gave him a different itinerary than I had. All right. He passes over my part, doesn't mention me at all, and goes to the lady who's supposed to sing right after I do my little part. I'm like, what do I do? She gets up, and she does my part, and then she prays for everybody, and then she sings a song. I'm like, okay, well, I guess I got nothing to do. I go back to my little lonely seat in the back of the church. And I'm like, God, this is humbling. It cannot get any worse. So I'm just going to sit there moping, and the evening's ending, and Scott Treadway gets back up, and he says, Pastor Craig Poston, come up. I'm like, what? I don't have anything to do. I'm like, what? Craig Poston is Pastor. And now I'm looking like a loser who doesn't know that I'm supposed to come up and do something. He keeps calling my name. I'm like, please be quiet. Don't do that anymore. So I finally, tail between my legs, come up here, and I come up, and he wants me to pray or something. I'm like, you know what I found out from that experience? God is very creative. And finding ways to take puffed up people and humbling us. And I had to write it down because I said, God, I'm not thankful for this now. Maybe in a few years I'll be thankful for that, all right? Point. Saved people are humble people. Why? Romans 5:6. Christ died for the ungodly. We're ungodly. Christ died for us. We don't bring anything to the equation, all right? Saved by grace alone means you and each other are on an even level playing field, all right? We have to fight that attitude. I have to fight that attitude that says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other sinner, all right? The old Pharisee. I'm not like my sister with all of her flaws, all right? I'm not like my brother with all of his anger and issues, all right? God says, no, I'm going to take down the prideful person a few notches, but I'm also going to do the opposite. I'm going to elevate those who are humble. So with the same intensity that God hates arrogance, God loves humility in us. Why? Because it's the very character of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. That's Jesus' character. It's like Beauty and the Beast captures this so well, this aspect of elevation and humility. There's a really good-looking boy. He's arrogant about his looks, all right? And his good looks turn into a curse for him. And his pride becomes that curse that turns him into a beast. And that's what happens to anyone who loses sight of who we are in the sight of God. We turn beastly, animalistic, all right? And he's ugly, he's beastly, until he does one thing. He has to get this girl to love him based on his character alone. And when he does that, when he humbles himself and she loves him for his character, then he is elevated again. So when you lose sight of yourself and your character, of your humility, you turn into a beast, and only the reverse, by taking the humble seat, can elevate you again. So at this point, all right, so as I'm walking through this, I'm thinking, I hope you're thinking what I was thinking when I was going through this. Well, that's my spirit is saying, man, I want to do what Jesus says. I'm right there with you, Jesus. I want to take the humble seat. I want to be humble. But how? How do I do that? What does that look like on a Monday? How do I apply this? I'm going to give you three ways. One, pray. Pray for humility. All right? Don't let God sabotage you out of the side like he did for me. All right? Where you're puffed up and then you get taken down. That works. But it's much better to say, God, I am open to being humble. Can you help me be humble, please? Two, look for ways to take the humble seat by serving others. Serve others. Students, is there a younger sister or a younger brother that you can help out, you can humbly serve around the house? All right? Always, it's the older kids saying to the younger ones, hey, go get my hydro flask. Hey, go do this for me. Hey, go do that. It's always the younger ones are these little slaves for the older ones. All right? Reverse that dynamic in the house and serve your younger kids. At home, guys, what chore does your wife do that she just says, I don't like doing that? It's my worst chore. Hey, do that for her. Could be, I don't know, taking out the trash, laundry, vacuuming, cooking dinner, clearing the table, dishwasher, whatever that thing is, do that. Don't ask to do it. Don't announce it. Hey, honey, just so that you know, I'm about to take out the trash for you. Don't do that. Just do it, all right? Three, take the humble seat by, this is going to sound weird, picking up trash. I was praying about this issue a little while ago, a few years ago. God, I'm seeking to be more humble, and I don't know how to do that. How can I do that, Lord? And I was walking through a very crowded area, and it was like the Lord just brought this thing to mind, pick up trash. I was like, well, I can pick up some paper and whatnot. And said, okay, God, I commit to you that I am going to pick up trash, and I'm going to learn humility through that. So I looked down, and what do you know? It's a used prophylactic, all right? It's not a cup or a it's not trash. It's not, I remember looking up to the Lord and saying, no, Lord, I am not picking that up, all right? It looks like a soiled balloon that's been used. I am not doing that. And I march off. God, I'm not doing that. I'm not. And God just speaks to, you know, how he speaks to your heart. It's like, oh, you make a commitment to me? And that's the level, just anything that's comfortable to you? I turn back around. People are going to... There's nothing more humiliating. I was like, do I have a tissue? Do I have anything? Like, no, of course not. Like, while everybody's watching me, bend down, pick this thing up. Looking for a trash can. Does God have a trash can anywhere around? No. There's no trash can. I have to walk 5 minutes with this thing before I find a trash can. And then do I have Purell? No, there's no Purell or anything. Hey, after that, picking up a cup in the ground, piece of cake, man. You can do that. Want to humble yourself? You want to take the humble seat, pick up trash. That's from personal experience, I can tell you. So Jesus says, first of all, Christians, humble yourself. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Secondly, Jesus now turns to Christians and he says, help those who are humbled by life. Okay, so Jesus is going to turn his attention to the host now. And he says, wow, you got a lot of friends here, host. But are any of these friends God's friends? That's a good phrase. I almost titled this that because it so convicted me all week. All right? Are there anybody there who cannot repay you? Or are all those people going to invite you to lunch the next week? All right? So Jesus, it's the same construction here. Jesus previously said, don't do this. Don't elevate yourself. But do this. Take the humble seat. Now he's going to do the same thing. Don't do this, but do this. So point three, don't leave God out of the blessing. don't leave God out of the blessing. Verse 12. Jesus also said to the man, the host who had invited him, this Pharisee, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not, and I'm going to add only, invite your friends or your brother or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. That is, when you bless somebody, there's a blessing circle. It becomes circular. All right? If I go to lunch or coffee with my buddy and I tell him, hey, I got this. What's he always going to say? Next time I'll get it. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. We bless each other. But Jesus is saying the blessing circle is completed. All right? The spiritual dynamic has ended. All right? And Jesus' point is, that's not bad. That's good. But the Christian life is more than that, brothers and sisters. Just doing something, getting repaid by somebody. The problem is you have left God out of the spiritual repayment plan. All right? And Jesus says, Christian, what friends do you invite over to a party? And Jesus says it's not right for you only, always, to just invite your friends who are going to, you're comfortable with them, and then they're going to invite you back, and your blessing circle is completed. No. It's bad, Jesus says, for two reasons. One, God is not like that. And two, you've left God out of your party. Instead, don't do that. Here's the action that you as Christians should do. Point four, Christians are to be friends with God's friends. 13, 14. So don't just invite somebody to go out with or do things with who can repay you. All right? Do this, verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. That means God's happy with you because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now notice, just seven verses earlier, Jesus had modeled what he's asking us to do. He'd modeled this command. Jesus blessed a crippled man. All right? The man with dropsy. He had healed him. That man could not repay him. It wasn't so that Jesus could be repaid. He just blessed this lame man. He did good to somebody. So Jesus asked you and I, as his followers, only to do what he himself has already done. He's a great discipler of people. He's a great leader, leadership by his own example. So Christians, we are to look out for those whom the world ignores. All right, they have been humbled by the world. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the outcast. These aren't sin issues. This is just life has been really hard to these people. And it is God-like, that is, in God's image to help those who are hurting without expecting something back. Because that's God's character. No one repays God for the blessings that he gives to us. No, he just liberally pours out blessings on us. He's compassionate. God is compassionate to the poor, to the slave, to the widow, to the orphan, to the unborn, to the sick, to the leper, to the outcast. Those whom the world rejects, God says, those are my friends. I look after those people. All right? So let me ask you a question. Are you friends with God's friends? God is a God who longs to share his goodness with those who have problems in this life. And God's people are to be the same way. The ESV Study Bible has a nice little phrase at this verse. Jesus emphasizes radical generosity and care to his disciples are to show for those who are physically impaired and economically deprived. Jesus says, my people are to help those who are physically impaired and economically deprived. And it's not just writing a check for Compassion International to sponsor a child. That's good. We need to do that. But it's going beyond that and actually fellowshipping with people who the world ignores. All right? Now, if you ask any non-Christian, any non-believer, non-churchgoer, who most represents a Christian to you, 90% of non-Christians are going to say one person, Mother Teresa. All right? This tiny Albanian woman who moved to India as a nun. And she went to the poorest slums, and they're poor, of India, to these kids who these are mountains of trash that just to feed themselves, they have to go through the trash dumps, mountains, and get food and find things to sell and things. And they live right there. And Mother Teresa went to them. And while they had a break, she fed them a meal there at the trash dumps. And she found out they don't go to school because they're always working just for sustenance and survival. So she taught them alphabet. She taught them. She did school with them. She blessed them. Why? So that she could get paid back by them? No. She just did that because that's the character of God. And the world sees that and says, if anyone is truly like God and like Jesus, you'll have somebody who reaches down to the poorest of our world, the most forgotten of our world, and they fellowship with them. That is God-like. Now, I'm doing a book study with our three youngest daughters. Every Saturday, I take them to lunch, and we've been discussing one of my favorite books ever. You might have read it, Kisses for Katie. All right, if you haven't read it, read it. It's phenomenal. All right, and we just read a chapter, and we discuss it and have lunch together. It's great. This book is about an 18-year-old girl from Tennessee, and she goes on a one-week mission trip right before she's going to graduate from high school. All right, she's a senior in high school. She's about to graduate. 18, one-week mission trip to Uganda. In fact, she was only two blocks away from where I was in Uganda. And she comes back, and she says, Mom and Dad, God is calling me to move permanently to Uganda and not go to college like I've planned. And you know what her parents say? No way. All right, you're not going. You're going to college. And then after college, then you can do whatever God wants. And they discuss this and come to a compromise. All right, you can go for 1 year to Uganda, but then you need to come back and honor us and go to college. She says, I'll do that. All right, so she goes there. It's the most astounding thing. I mean, this girl is theological, biblical. She knows salvation. She explains salvation, parenting, you know, the poor. You name it, it's in this book. It's unbelievable. But God does so many things in her life. She ends up becoming mother, legal mother, while she's 18 of 11 kids. Abandoned orphans in Uganda. All right? Then she's the mother. She's like, God, I can't do this. All right? Well, She has these two older kids. They're 8 and 9 years old. And they go out into their community and they find three of these siblings who are age 5, 3, 5, and 7. And they're malnourished. They're like 40 pounds and they're just disease-ridden, abandoned, sitting in this little ash dump. And her kids come to her and say, Mommy, we have to help these kids and bring them into our house. And here's what Katie says. I just read this last Saturday. My girls have come to believe that taking in strangers, sick people, outcasts is normal. It is part of our family DNA. I don't know about you, but I was convicted and rebuked right when I read that. I was like, Katie, don't do that to me. All right. That is not my family DNA. All right. Enough. All right. Maybe a little bit. Parents, grandparents. I was thinking, grandparents, what an amazing opportunity to apply this Luke 14 to model God's heart for those who are forgotten by the world, just to take your grandkids and help them with this. Typically, if you see Jesus depicted, how is it? It's almost always he's with the lowly and the poor and the infants and those kind of things. He's always with the lowly. So God says, Christian, this taking care of those whom life has humbled is so important to me. You take them out for dinner, and I'm going to pay you back. I'll pick up the bill, all right? I will repay you. That's how important it is to God. So now, I was trying to apply these texts to myself before asking for application here. So this week I'm saying the obvious question. You might be thinking it right now. Well, in Jesus' time, Jesus walked down the road, and there's the lame, the crippled, the blind. They're right there. You can help them. Like, I drive down to Temecula, I'm not seeing many crippled and blind and poor. Like, so I was asking the Lord, where are the crippled and the blind and the lame? I got to answer immediately. Hospital. Old people's home. Like, oh, yeah, of course. There's so many old people. When I was in the hospital, I was walking down, trying to get my heart attack, going over my heart attack. I'm walking down the aisles. There's like room after room after room of lame, of sick, of poor, of out, just old people forgotten, just sitting there trying to get better. All right, praise God for our doctors and whatnot, but these old people, they have nobody. So like, okay, Lord. So I went over to Temecula Hospital this week. I was like, I'm here to help. All right, when again, well, use me somewhere. All right, so your homework this week, Christian, we're close here, in response to Jesus' command, take the humble seat by one, serving others. Find people to serve. Maybe pick up trash or do things that are humbling for yourself, all right? And then help those who are humbled by life, all right? Include the forgotten. Include the outcast. Include the outcast whom only God sees. Those forgotten by the world. Include those into your fellowship sometimes. Ending illustration. During communist-controlled Berlin, all right, you had Berlin Wall, you had East Berlin, West Berlin. East Berlin was communist, poor, deprived, whatnot. And West Berlin's free. There was a time that this whole neighborhood in East, communist East Berlin, took all of their neighborhood trash and they threw it over the wall, the Berlin Wall, into West Berlin. And the West Berliners in that neighborhood, instead of reciprocating in kind, they took stacks of bread, canned foods, milk, blessed chocolate, things like that, and they neatly stacked it over on the other side in communist East Berlin. And on top of that, they put a note, and the note said, each gives what he has. Each gives what he has. Oh. What are you giving, Christian, to those whom the world has forgotten? You giving trash, ignoring them? Are you giving blessing by including them into your life? Let's pray. Lord, come humbly before you. We thank you for Jesus who models everything. And we just want to follow in his footsteps and take the humble seat and to bless those whom life has dealt harshly with. Would you help us, Holy Spirit? Whether it's at home groups or Bible studies or families or friends who kind of take this on together and say, we're going to commit to each other and take the humble seat this week. Lord, inspire us to be like Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.